regardless of belief or unbelief, regardless of how they're living their lives, you love each one here, and you're calling each one to yourself. And you want to communicate in the most meaningful way your love, your grace, your purpose, and your plan to know life and life abundant, to set us free from the things that plague us and bring us down. You've given us the power of your Holy Spirit to emancipate and set our spirits free. Free to know you, to love you, and to follow your purpose for our lives. So, precious Spirit of Christ, would you infuse truth and life and joy, power and conviction into these words as we humbly come before you, and we ask that this would be a time of revelation, a time of understanding, a time of conviction, a time of enlightenment, a time where we gain new hope and a new vision for how we can live our lives to the glory and honor of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So I want to begin by saying one of the greatest challenges is learning how to live the Christian life consistently. It's a real struggle for all of us. And I wish I could stand up here and say that I figured it all out and every day I live above the circumstances. My life is an absolute reflection of who Jesus is. Just watch me go. I'd be lying to you. And you all know it, especially my wife. She'd stand up and say, that ain't true. I see his weakness. I see his flaws. I see his struggles. The thing is we're all broken people, right? And that's where we begin. Aren't you glad that God loves broken people? We're all messed up in some way. And I'm thankful that I'm messed up and that I'm learning of his grace. If I came to this relationship with him and said, look, I've got it all figured out. I'll take it from here, Lord. That would be a fiasco. And I would fall flat on my face. When I was a new believer, I prayed, Lord, make me good and make me love you. And I prayed that over and over. Make me good and make me love you. And I think I expected that somehow the roof would lift off the house and that God would take some gold sparkle dust and he would sprinkle it on my head. And all of a sudden, I'd be walking like Peter or walking like Jesus or the patriarchs of old. It didn't work that way. Spiritual growth and transformation into the likeness of Christ is a gradual process. And I realize we all get discouraged because it's like watching grass grow. And so often, there's this disparity between our aspiration to be Christ-like and our actual achievement. There's a big disparity. And it's in that margin, that gap, that we grow weary. And oftentimes, we'll redouble our efforts. And you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. It's true, isn't it? I mean, we all have good intentions. We want to walk like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. Remember that band that we used to have, WWJD? We used to wear it back in the 70s and 80s. What would Jesus do? It was a reminder. And so often, as Christians, we just kind of go into the default position. Instead of actively trusting the Holy Spirit to live out the life of Christ through us, we just redouble our efforts and try to do the best that we can. And then we wonder why our spiritual life is so mediocre. That's discouraging. Because we want to be better than we are. And God's called us not to try harder, but to trust and obey. And that's a key. So the greatest challenge of the Christian life is learning how to live consistently for Christ. Most believers know what's right. We want to honor God. And yet we often find ourselves struggling with temptation, discouragement, fear, anger, pride, or spiritual complacency. Right? It's true. The Bible says that we all struggle in many ways. And anybody just says, I don't struggle, they're not being honest. We all struggle in many ways. The question for you and me this morning is, how do we experience victory in the Christian life? Victory. You know, we sing that song, Oh, Victory in Jesus. Right? Right. Hum a few bars. Wouldn't that be great if we just constantly walked in victory? You know, it's hard to fly with the eagles when you're wallowing with the with the turkeys, right? It's hard to get airborne. But, you know, that verse in Scripture says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's something about that process of waiting on the Lord. Do you wait on the Lord? Are you intentional in the time that you spend with the Lord? Do you wait on Him? Or is it? I had a little devotional. There. You're using it to write notes. It's the one-minute devotional. I shouldn't be feeding that, should I? I mean, that was one that I thought, hey, this is perfect for dads, a one-minute devotional. Because as dads, let's be honest, sometimes it's really hard for us to sit down and read a book. And if I were to do a survey, how many of you men are reading a book right now? What is that book and what is the main theme? Right? Would you be hard-pressed? So you won't be embarrassed. Just memorize the last book, the title, the theme. So if anybody ever asks you that question, you'll never be stumped. Yeah, the 100-year-old man who jumped out the window and disappeared. There you go. It's an actual book. oftentimes we as men, we don't take the time to grow close in our relationship with the Lord. And yet, the time that we spend in prayer, the study of God's Word, in fellowship, in hearing messages. People say, well, why do we have to come to church and hear a protracted message? You know, the Scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. There's admonitions in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The sword of the Spirit is what? It's the Word of God. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to spend time in the Word. There's no way that men or women can experience the fullness of God's Spirit if they're not willing to take the time to cultivate the relationship through prayer, through the study of God's Word, through Christian fellowship, through worship. Through all of that, it's very important. We'll get into that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead here a little bit. But I want to say that the Christian life was never meant to be lived merely by human effort. Maybe you're there right now. And God has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us, to guide us, to transform us, and produce His character within us. Today, I want to explore what it means to walk in the Spirit, why it matters, and how we can do it every day. Wouldn't you like to? This is like a how-to manual. You know, Computers for Dummies? Right, well, this is God's Word for us, right? And I put myself in the category of the dummies because I've still got a long ways to go and a lot to learn. So here's God's Word for spiritual dummies. Let's look into it. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That's like the Lombardi, remember Lombardi and the Lombardi Trophy? Green Bay Packers had just been wiped out. It's Father's Day message, so we'll throw in a little football. And they had been destroyed. And they go into the locker at halftime, and he says, you know, men, listen, we need to get back to basics. And then he takes a football, and he says, this, men, is a football. Right, back to basics. Football 101. So what is the Spirit? Paul says to the church in Galatia, so I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives so that you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Now, the way I memorize this verse is, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you hear that word flesh, the Greek word sarx, really is referring not just to the physical body, it's referring to selfish desire. It's our unredeemed humanness. And we'll struggle with that unredeemed humanness until God sets us free and brings us home in that moment of glorification. Right now we're in the process of sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness, but one day he'll set us free from this mortal flesh. Now, when it talks about walk, it's an interesting word. The original word means march. And it's referring to a person who is like a soldier. And when it says walk in the Spirit, it is it's an imperative. And it's also a present tense verb, but it's also passive. So what it means is that we march like a soldier, but that's in obedience to the command. It's an imperative. It's present tense in the sense that we continue to walk moment by moment in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's passive in the sense that we don't summon up the power ourselves. The power doesn't come from us. It comes in us and through us by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit. So it helps us understand what this means. It's a continuous activity, not a single event. It speaks of a relationship that's maintained moment by moment. And to walk in the Spirit means to live under the influence, the direction, and the power of the Holy Spirit rather than the control of our sinful nature. And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say run in the Spirit. He doesn't say leap in the Spirit. He says walk in the Spirit. And walking implies consistency rather than occasional effort. And it implies progress rather than perfection. And it also significantly speaks of dependence rather than self-sufficiency. You know, as I look back on my Christian ministry over 40 years, I think about all the times that I worked so hard, so diligently, giving 101% of myself trying to make ministry happen, and how fruitless that was, how burned out I was. But I think that really shows to a degree that my trust was not in the Holy Spirit, but really in my own efforts, my own ability to try to muster things. And where was the fruit? And I look back with regret over 40 years of ministry. And yet, at the same time, I'm thankful that God uses us in our inadequacy. He uses us in spite of ourselves, and I know that God has done that with me, in spite of myself. So my constant prayer is, Lord, just get me out of the way, because I'm a real encumbrance to what it is that you want to do. So I continue to pray that way. But every day, we make choices. We're either yielding to the desires of the flesh, or we're yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means consciously depending on God throughout the ordinary moments of life. Now, last week, and I don't want to overdo my illustration of the sailboat. And I told you, we used to lease a sailboat with a couple other people, and we would be out on the salt check and waiting for a wind. Problem is, when it's the nice weather for sailing, there's no wind. So you get out there, and you've got your genoa up, you've got your mainsail up, yeah, and you're all set, but there's no wind. And it's embarrassing when you have to power with a little 7.5-horse kicker, you know, and you're putting along through the salt chuck. Yeah, we're sailing, just like in the Titanic. You know, it just steals the joy out of why you're there. Well, the scripture says, and it does a real interest, it does a comparison and a contrast. The scripture says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. So first, there's a comparison. And the comparison is between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's the comparison. If you're drunk, you're under the influence. In police days, we used to call that driving under the influence. In fact, they still call that today. Or they call it DWI. They've upped the game a little bit. It's driving while impaired. So there's the comparison. You're under the influence of alcohol, and you're under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking to people in Galatia, and they're coming out of paganism where alcoholism and drugs were a very big part of their pagan celebrations. It would create this altered state of mind through impairment. And so he's drawing upon their past history. He said, look, that's who you were. You were under the control of drugs and alcohol, but now you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the comparison. But here's the contrast. Under the influence of alcohol, there's debauchery and dissipation, and as we find out in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident. And then under the influence of the Holy Spirit, there's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, gentleness, meekness, kindness. So there's the comparison. One influence or control takes you down a rabbit hole, and the other takes you into God's perfect will and Christ-likeness. The comparison and the contrast. So we have a sailboat. Now, a sailboat cannot create its own wind. If I were to do a survey, I said, how many of you think that a sailboat can create its own wind? The only time our sailboat's making wind is when I'm talking, and there's a lot of hot air. But you can't, the sailboat has no wind, right? And the captain of the vessel, he can't create power to generate motion in those sails. But what can the sailor captain do? His job is not to manufacture the power, but to position the sails in a manner in which to capture the wind. Similarly, that's true for you and me. We can't create the power, but we can position our lives through faith and obedience to experience the fullness of His Holy Spirit that brings about that motion, that progress, that spiritual growth. Our responsibility is to position ourselves in obedience and faith so that the Holy Spirit can give us the direction God desires. The power comes from God. The yielding comes from us. All right, so what is walking in the Spirit, number one? Number two, why is walking in the Spirit necessary? Well, it's necessary because there's a spiritual conflict. And in verses 17 17 and 18, it says that the sinful nature wants to do evil. Isn't that interesting? The sinful nature wants to do evil. Now, Tony Robbins, he's a motivational speaker, and Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker. He said man needs a checkup from the neck up to eliminate stinking thinking and prevent hardening of the attitudes. Man was designed for accomplishment, engineered for success, and endowed with the seeds of greatness. Wow, how could you ever fail if you had that as your mantra on a daily basis? You couldn't fail, could you? But the problem is that we are sinners by birth, sinners by nature, and sinners by choice. So consequently, it's in our nature to be self-centered, to be angry, to be frustrated, to be envious, to be jealous, to be hateful, to be all those things that we don't like and don't want to do. And there's a conflict. There's a real conflict between our new nature, which is Christ, and the old nature. The Apostle Paul, over in Romans 8, or in Romans 7, he describes that conflict. He says, I'm struggling. I'm hurting here. He said, the things that I know I should do, I'm not doing. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes on to talk about the life that's been redeemed through Christ, and the power that brings freedom. Freedom from the domination of sin. And what it means is that sin is no longer sovereign in your life. Yes, you still struggle with sin. Sin is still a present active principle that works in your life to undermine the principle of faith. But it's no longer sovereign. And He gives us the power and the deliverance to grow in that relationship. And again, it's not the perfection of our lives, because that won't happen until we get to heaven. It's the direction of our lives. Be encouraged by that. Be honest about your sin. Confess it. Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? No, the scripture says don't do that. Bring that sin before him, honestly confess it, and trust him to bring deliverance and invite the Holy Spirit to take control. It's exhaling the impure by confession and inhaling the pure by faith. Every day, moment by moment, depending upon the Holy Spirit. Why is it necessary? Because there's a conflict. Every believer experiences this battle. The flesh, that's our fallen human nature. It's a tendency towards sin. It remains even after we come to know Christ. The war is taking place inside every Christian heart. And that's the conflict. We love God, yet we still face temptation. We desire holiness, yet we continue to battle selfishness. We want to forgive, yet resentments still arise. We seek peace, yet anxiety can overwhelm us. Now, I want to remind you that the presence of this struggle in your life does not mean that you're failing as a Christian. In fact, the struggle itself often demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is at work within you. Now, if you can sin with impunity and not be troubled by it, then there's an issue. But the fact that there's sin in your life and you're struggling and that you're wanting to go God's way and please him indicates that there's this conflict taking place, just as Paul described, just as Paul experienced. Before salvation, there was little conflict because we simply followed our sinful nature. After salvation, a new nature is present, creating an internal battle. There's the old illustration of the two dogs or the two wolves. And this man, a young man, goes to the elder and he says, "Sir, I have a battle going on within me. There are two wolves that are in mortal combat inside me. One is evil, one is good." And with a thoughtful moment, he says, "Sir, which one will win?" The elder replied, "The one you feed. The one you feed." And I realize that's oversimplifying. It's not a perfect theological picture, but it highlights an important truth. What we continually nourish becomes stronger. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on things above, not on things below." The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons or carnal weapons, as the scripture says, but mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The Greek word there means mind games. Set your mind on Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we feed our minds with God's word, with prayer, worship, fellowship, we strengthen our walk with the Spirit. And if we continually feed the flesh, we should not be surprised when spiritual defeat follows. Okay, that's number two. Number three, what happens when we walk in the flesh? Now, this portion of scripture in Galatians 5 gives a whole list of crud that just kind of wells up. You've heard the old saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's down here in the heart is going to come out in our thoughts and behavior. Someone once said that orthodoxy results in orthopraxy. Right believing results in right behaving. If your mind is filled with God's truth, then you're aware of God's purpose and plan and the issue of holiness and sanctification. And the Holy Spirit has something he can use in your life to bring that conviction, that guidance. But here's what happens when we walk in the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. What are the results? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, says Paul, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why do people face eternal judgment and punishment because they go to wild parties? No. There's no one who's eternally separated from God because of wild parties or hostility or jealousy or outbursts of anger or self. None of these things. People are not eternally separated from God because of those things. Those things, however, are symptomatic of an unbelieving heart. There's only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is rejecting Jesus, the precious gift of God's Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This whole litany of evil behaviors is the fruit of an ungodly, unbelieving life. Make sense? These are called the works of the flesh. And works are things we produce. The flesh, my selfish desire, naturally produces sin. Just as an apple tree naturally bears apples, the sinful nature naturally bears sinful behavior. And this is an issue. And we waste a lot of time and energy trying to deal with this. We spend our lives trying to manage symptoms while ignoring the root problem. You've heard the old saying, bad root produces bad fruit. Bad root produces bad fruit. The issue is not merely what we do. The issue is what controls us. What controls you? Is it your desire for success, to accumulate material wealth? Is it to have relationships? Is it to find fulfillment through pleasure, through other activities? What is it that controls you? What is your raison d'etre? What is your reason for being? Everybody has to have a reason for being, right? And people can be, like I know humanitarians, their reason for being is to help people who are less fortunate to do better. And that is really commendable. And that is excellent. The only problem is that doesn't have anything to do with the glory of God and to his honor and expressing gratitude for all that he's given. A life lived for any other cause other than his glory is falling short of God's plan. Because if he is God, then he demands our glory, our worship. The Westminster Catechism, written in 1687, that date could be wrong, 1671, I think it is, asked the Scottish Presbyterian students this one question. What is the raison d'etre? What is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question is simply this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a raison d'etre. That's the most profound reason for being that you can find, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians says this: let all that you do be done for the glory of God, whether you eat, sleep, regardless of what it is, everything for the glory of God. Well, how are you going to do that? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no way to glorify God without his power, without that raison d'etre, which seeks his glory and knowing him, loving him more than anything else. The condition of the heart will appear in the actions of one's life. Okay, number four, what happens when we walk in the Spirit? Here's the contrast. Remember we talked about comparison of drunkenness with the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the contrast. We've seen the works of the flesh. Now here's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it says there's no law against these things. No law. See, that's the whole point. We're no longer living under law. In a sense, we're still under the moral law of God, right? We're under the moral law to love God and love people, regardless of their stripes, regardless of where they are. We're to love them. It's easy to point fingers at people because they have different values, different beliefs, different actions, different conduct. But you know, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to care for people. And the word there, love, isn't fuzzy, warm stuff. It's being intentional in how we care for others. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the law was what the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to superimpose upon their conduct, right? That's how they lived their life. They said, I follow the Torah, the Mishnah, the Ten Commandments of God. I follow those commandments. But they can't really. And that's the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments, is to help us realize that we've failed. The first commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments. They're given as a yardstick by which we measure God's standard and our shortcoming. And until we come to that point of recognizing that we're sinners, that we're lost, the Bible says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory or perfect standard, until we come to that point, we don't understand our desperate, desperate need for a Savior. How we need Him, how we need His grace. We appeal to Him, He forgives our sin, He takes up residence in our life, and He begins to get rid of the junk, scoopful by scoopful. And then He begins to do something beautiful. In the flower garden of your life, He plants fruit trees. And the fruit trees begin to grow. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And let me say this, the goal of Christian life is not merely behavioral transformation, or modification rather, behavioral modification, it's spiritual transformation. The Holy Spirit produces Christ-like character within us. And I want to go through these one at a time, just give you a quick overview. Love, agapao, it's a love of willing, a love of choosing, a love of sacrifice, a love that cares to initiate for the highest good of other people. Love, the Spirit enables us to love difficult people. Isn't it amazing? And then joy. What is joy? I've seen people who are in dire straits. They've lost a loved one. And they're sorrowing and they're grieving. And yet, they still have joy. And it's like a parallel track. How can you have grief and joy running side by side? That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a deep gladness rooted in God rather than circumstances. And then there's a peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And there's one fruit, incidentally. These are not a whole bunch of different fruits. It comes as a package deal. Fruit singular, several different expressions of fruit in the package. How much would you pay? But wait, there's more. There's a deep gladness in God rather than circumstance. That's joy. Then there's peace. It's an inner calm that remains despite life's storms. Patience. What about patience? The ability to endure difficulties without giving up. Kindness and goodness. That's a heart that seeks the welfare of others. Faithfulness. It's reliability and steadfast devotion to God. Gentleness is another one. It's strength under control. And self-control. It's the power to govern our selfish desires and impulses. And these qualities are evident that the Spirit is working in us. Those things are being produced. But let me say this, fruit takes time. You could take the farmer, he goes out Monday and he throws the seed where he's harrowed the furrows and then he's expecting fruit by Friday. It doesn't work that way, does it? It takes time to grow fruit. No farmer plants a seed on Monday and expects fruit by Friday. And spiritual maturity is a process. God is patient. We need to be patient as well. Number five, how do we walk in the Spirit? It's wonderful to know all these things about the Spirit. But tell me, how are we supposed to do that? How? If I were to ask you, stand up right now, how do you walk in the Spirit? What would you say? Romans 12:1 gives us an idea. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship. Every day, it's a matter of bringing your life. And when it says body, it's talking about the whole person. Body, mind, and soul. It's coming to Him every day and say, Lord Jesus, be Lord in my life. I surrender all my impulses, my desires, my passions, my longings to You. My future, my agendas, my priorities, my treasures, all of that, I bring it to You and I submit it to Your Lordship. Every day. How do we walk? Surrender daily to God. Number one, walking in the Spirit requires surrender. And the Spirit fills lives that are yielded. Important to understand that. Number two, spend time in God's Word. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture to guide and transform us. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How are you going to find your way if you have no light, if you have no lamp? It's dark out. Gone out in your backyard, in the pitch black, wandered around till you bumped into a tree, right? If you're not in the Word, then His Spirit can't guide you in terms, number one, your confidence in Him, and number two, in your obedience to Him. You need the Word in your life. And I said 2 Timothy 3:16 again, all Scripture, inspired by God, it's profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. How equipped? Pretty much totally equipped. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. Sword of the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word work together. Number three, maintain a life of prayer. Maintain a life of prayer. Why is prayer so important? Is it because we have a grocery list of things that we want from God? And so we go to Him and say, Lord, here's my list. Can You get on this right away? Well, some people do that. See, prayer isn't about getting more blessings from God. He's already blessed us way more than we deserve, right? Prayer is communing with God. It's building relationship. It's fellowshipping with Him. And what it does effectively is it creates a greater sense of dependence upon Him and the resources He provides. When we pray, we acknowledge our need for divine help. And walking in the Spirit is impossible from continual communion with God. Number four, obey promptly. Obedience delayed is oftentimes disobedience. The Spirit often speaks through conviction and guidance. And when He prompts us to forgive, or to speak the truth, or to serve, or to avoid temptation, our obedience strengthens our walk, and again, it allows the Holy Spirit to exercise the Lordship of Christ in new ways. And that's exciting. Number five, stay connected to God's people. Christian growth was never intended to occur in isolation. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more seek to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as you see the day of Christ approaching. And that's the motivation. In eschatological terms, we know that Christ is coming back. People are skeptical. Yeah, you've been saying that for a long time. And the Bible says that people are going to be skeptical and say that. So Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day, but we know the season, the chronos. And we are in that season. We can see things happening in the world around it. One of the signs was prolific evil. And man, there is prolific evil. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes, just like in the book of Lamentations. There is prolific evil. Over in Romans 1, the Bible says that God gives people over. It's a judicial term. God gives people over to a depraved mind. You don't want God? You don't have to have God. But you know what? God will give you over. And it says three times in one chapter, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over to a depraved mind. You don't want God. God will let you go the way of selfishness and sinfulness. We need each other. We need to gather together for fellowship, encouragement, accountability. And that fellowship strengthens our spiritual walk. You can take a coal out of the fire or a log out of the fire, set it on the hearth. How long does it stay lit? How long does it stay warm? It dies out pretty quick. So fellowship is important. We need to have that conviction in our heart, right? We need to have that conviction. And we need to understand that it's not just about us getting fed, about us getting encouraged. It's about us encouraging others. We have a responsibility to the body of Christ to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's a two-way boulevard. Many believers grow spiritually cold because they isolate themselves from Christian fellowship. God designed us to grow together. And number six, and finally, the ultimate example is Jesus Christ. No one ever walked in perfect submission to the Spirit except Jesus. Luke 4:1 says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. His life demonstrated complete dependence upon the Father. He prayed, he obeyed, he resisted temptation, he served others, he fulfilled God's purposes. In fact, Jesus showed us what a Spirit-led life looks like. But I want to mention that the Christian life is not merely imitation of Christ. It is Christ living his life through us by his Spirit. I love what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said this, "I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." See, that's the key. It's the death of self and the life of Christ coming to the foreground. So, walking the Spirit's not about perfection, it's about the direction of your life. It's not about striving in our own strength, it's about surrendering to God's strength. Every day we face a choice. Will we be controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit? Will we rely on ourselves or actively rely on God? The promise remains, and here it is, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would infuse truth into the minds and hearts of these precious people, people whom you love, people for whom you died, people for whom you rose again and ascended into heaven, and carry on a current ministry of intercession on our behalf. Such love, such grace, such mercy. And this invitation is extended to everyone. It doesn't matter where they are, what corner of the earth, whether they're Buddhists or Muslims or Taoist or someone who is not religious, not believing there's a gift of love and grace that's being extended. Help us to know and to have confidence that the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus living in the heart of each believer, is a dynamic resource that cannot be underestimated. Father, forgive us for our spiritual indifference and complacency, and help us each day to begin actively saying, "Lord, I submit my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit." The scripture says, "You have not because you ask not." The scripture says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." We know, Father, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it is your will that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, enfold those who are struggling, enfold those who are doubting, enfold those who are hurting, who suffered loss in relationships, who are looking for some direction and meaning in life. I pray that they come to you. Lord Jesus, you're saying, "Come to me. Come home to me. Come home to me and find rest for your soul." For any individual here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I would just simply ask them silently to pray in their heart, "Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you paid the debt of my sin. Now I'd ask you to forgive my sin and come into my life. I submit my life to you and I ask your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, to take up residence in me, that I might live fully for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."